Today is Sunday, May 5th, 2019. Welcome to Our Redeemer's Lutheran Church in Helena, Montana. We are a member church of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It is the third Sunday of the Easter season, and today we hear John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Pastor Kendra Wild will read the gospel reading, followed by a sermon.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "Nope." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now, this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him this third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So a list of what has always or never been true for graduating high school seniors has been published since 1998. This famous list is called the mindset list, and it was created to reflect the worldview of entering first-year students into college. And it was created in part to help professors remember that they were not just teaching a course, they were also teaching students. For example, these confirmands and their cohorts in high school right now, the following statements have always or never been true. Outer space has never been without human habitation for these kids. They have always been able to refer to Wikipedia. They have grown up afraid that a shooting could happen at their school, too. They've grown up with stories about where their grandparents were on 11/22/63 and where their parents were on 9/11. For these kids and their cohorts in high school, robots have always been able to walk on two legs and climb stairs. And there have always been more than a billion people in India. Now, for some of us whose years extend beyond 18, some of these statements are just astounding, aren't they? We are living through a time of just fantastic change. And I think sometimes the rapidity of this change causes us to wonder if the changes between the generations are so great that we can't even talk with one another anymore. We wonder about a 13-year-old, how can I relate? How can I speak with them? Do we even have the same language anymore? Are the years between us too great for us to overcome? Now, I think that we let this kind of thinking get in the way too often of the generations speaking with one another. And I believe that in Christ's church, we are closer than we know. And to illustrate that, I would like to demonstrate something. I recently observed a really cool way to measure time. And this is something I learned from my colleague in Big Timber. Her name is Pastor Jane Seymour. And the way she does this is she measures time by lifetimes in about 50-year segments. So, to do this, I want to begin with the oldest person in the room presently. Do we have anyone here who was born in the 1920s? We do. Helen. Helen was born in the 1920s. Now, Helen, Gordon as well. Now, Helen, did you know your grandparents? Yes. Yes. And could you tell us about what time, about what decade they were born? 1890s. So we now have in this room with us here today, we know Helen, and Helen has memory of someone who was alive in the 1890s. Now, what was happening in the 1890s? Something very significant happened in this place right here. There's even a coffee shop in town that bears the year. Montana became a state in 1889. That's right. So now we're going to begin measuring in these 50-year increments these events that have happened. Okay. So Helen's grandparent would have likely known someone who was alive in the 1840s. What was happening in the 1840s? Slavery, yes. And I'll bring up that one as well as when it was first legalized. Yes. pioneers, westward expansion, right? Folks were moving from the Midwest to Oregon to California. Also at this time, we have the Trail of Tears. The first telegram was sent in the 1840s. Okay, so the person who was alive in the 1840s would have known someone who's alive in the 1790s. What was happening in the 1790s? Fur trade. Oh, good. President George Washington delivered the first State of the Union address in 1790. We also have the French Revolution. Now, that person who was alive in the 1790s would have probably known someone who was alive in the 1740s. What was happening in the 1740s? The first rules for golf were drawn up. The Lutheran Church, the first Lutheran Church body in America, is founded at a conference in Philadelphia by a German-born evangelist, Henry Muhlenberg. Okay, that person who was alive in the 1740s would have known someone who was alive in the 1690s. What was happening in the 1690s? The first, what's that? Witch hunts, yes, yes. We got our own American version of the witch hunts and what was happening over in Spain. The Spanish Inquisition was happening. We hear tale of how the Spanish Inquisition condemns and forcibly baptizes 219 Majorcan Jews, and those who tried to flee, about 50, were burned at the cross. The first paper money in North America is issued by the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Okay, our person who was born in 1690 would have known someone who was born in 1640. In 1640s, we know that the Qing Dynasty begins rule in China, and that dynasty will rule until 1912. The philosopher René Descartes publishes Principles in Philosophy. And Massachusetts becomes the first colony to legalize chattel slavery. So our person in the 1690s would have known someone who's alive in the 1640s would have known someone who's alive in 1590s. Does anybody think of anything that was happening in the 1590s? William Shakespeare has become a successful writer and actor. In the 1540s, we have Martin Luther dying, though Lutheranism is just getting started. Henry VIII also dies, and the English Reformation, which he initiated, is also underway. Okay, back from the 1540s, we have 1490s. What was happening in the 1490s? The age of discovery, or the age of exploration, right? All over the world. And from the perspective of many non-Europeans, the Age of Discovery marks the arrival of those from previously unknown continents with all of its complexity. Leonardo da Vinci draws a flying machine. Copernicus is studying in Krakow. In the 1440s, the Treaty of Tours is signed between England and France, securing a truce in the Hundred Years' War for 5 years. Can you hear me now? There we go. Okay, all right. Where did we leave off? The construction of Notre Dame, our 15th and 16th rocks. The 1000s. In 1000, there was great fear of the end of the world and the coming day of judgment. Sound familiar? In 1054, Eastern Orthodox Catholics and Roman Catholics are the result of what is known as the East-West Schism. In the 900s, what's happening? Musical notation is being developed. In the 800s, we have two Byzantine monks, Cyril and Methodius, inventing a Slavic alphabet, Cyrillic, so that the Orthodox Catholicism can be brought to all the Balkans and Russia. and trade between East and West is at its heyday along the Silk Road. In the 700s, what's happening? Jews in Spain begin their cultural expansion into the letters and sciences. 600s, throughout Italy, bartering is replacing the monetary system, and the Dark Ages get darker. In the 500s, the Roman Emperor Justinian orders the 1,000-year-old Greek universities in Athens to be closed. Scholars take their manuscripts and flee to Syria and Persia. In 400s, Augustine produces the Confessions, and the City of God, the Holy Roman Empire, falls. In the 300s, the Roman Emperor Constantine issues the Edict of Milan, which establishes the toleration of Christianity, and soon Christianity will be, by law, the official religion of the Roman Empire. 200s, Plotinus begins teaching his brand of Neoplatonism. His doctrine will have a profound influence on our theology. In 100s, the Pax Romana ends, and the Roman Empire begins its long slide to its ultimate fall. And now, 70 and 90, the Gospels are written. And in 36 to 45, Paul sets out on his missionary travels. And in 30 to 33, the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I have counted out 36 life stories, 36 stones here to represent 50-year increments between us, who know Helen, who knew someone who was alive in the 1890s, and on backwards. 3 points. One, we are that close. We are 36 life stories away from Paul and his encounter on the road to Damascus. We are 36 life stories away from people who would have known disciples who had breakfast with Jesus on the beach. We are just 36 life stories away from Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. We are that close. Two, throughout all of history, throughout all of this, Christ's church has endured. Christ's church has endured through the Holy Spirit who continues to inspire us to faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's church has endured because Christians have told the story. These stories that we encounter in Scripture, these stories of Jesus and what he meant, are not just history, but living history that comes alive again and again through your life and your encounter with the living Word, Jesus. And that collapses time, doesn't it? It collapses these differences that we construct between the generations. It collapses all the walls that we might erect between Gen Yers and millennials and Xers and boomers and the greatest generation. It collapses all of that because we are bound by the same story and the experience of a God who lives beyond the pages of Scripture. We are here today because of the power of Christ's stories and our encounters with the crucified and risen one and our willingness to let that story shape our lives, our character and our life together. Three, the story goes on. We are here today because the Holy Spirit inspired faith in someone, and that someone told you the story. And as the old hymn goes, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. They tell what that means to them, which inspires faith in you. Now, the church is one of those unique places in our culture where the generations come together in a meaningful way. And this is gift, and this is challenge for us to connect with those who might be 50 years older than us, or those who might be 50 years younger than us. Now, this fall, as part of our 60th anniversary celebration, we are going to hold a formal sharing of stories between students and seniors. And as you see that invitation, I hope you are willing to respond in order that you might hear a story and be inspired in your life and in your faith. But it doesn't need to be just happening in that formal way. You all have the opportunity every Sunday to connect with someone across those generational divides. Show interest in their lives. What's real for them? What wisdom do they have? What stories are theirs? So I encourage you, tell the story. Keep the faith. For it is these stories which sustain us and nurture us and give us meaning and give us hope. Thanks be to God. Amen.